morning, everyone, and we welcome you all to the new church. And, before we start, let us all pray. Lord, this is your day that you have made. We will rejoice. Lord, we want to hear from you. Let these words not be, O Lord, but Lord, from you. Let it instantly speak to us. Your mighty name. So, as we all know, we are doing the series of Book of Acts, and we are at Acts chapter 14. And last week we had been doing Acts 13. And before we go to Acts 14, this is about the concluding part of the Paul and Barnabas first mission. And before we go to Acts 14, I would. Let's go through a recap of Acts 13 because it is a continuation of what we are doing, and it will help us to understand what all things happened in this mission. So, as you see, this is a map of Syria and Turkey at that time, and you can understand all the places that were covered in this mission trip in chapter 13 and 14. And I'll assure you that by the end of today's sermon, three things are sure. One is you will learn a little bit of geography. Second, you will understand something about travel management, itinerary and everything. And third one is learning something about agriculture. Okay. So how about agriculture will come to know in the latest thing. Okay. So as we have seen in Acts 13, they start from their home church. And the home church, okay, don't expect all the verses to be there on the slides. I want you to do a little hard work. Take out your Bibles and refer to Acts 13. So it starts with the church at Antioch. And please don't get confused. Antioch is mentioned twice. Antioch is in Syria and also Antioch in the upper part of modern day Turkey. There you see at number 5. So they start reading from Acts 13 in the initial verses. Antioch was their home church. Barnabas is mentioned first. Paul is still not, in that influential position, and Barnabas is a very senior pastor, and his name is coming before. And the verse 2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands and sent them off. Now, okay, so, nowadays, we see a lot of young parents, they name their children, and a lot of common, Paul is a very common name. But Barnabas is not given that much importance. And but I must tell you that Barnabas was very, very influential at that time. And Paul, in a way, he was working under him for some time. And then he takes up leading the ministry ahead. I hope I'm still audible. Yeah, great. Okay. So, yeah. Now, let's read from verse 5. They make the first stop, and that's Antioch. And from Antioch, they sail and they reach an island called Cyprus. And in Cyprus, that's the place Salamis. And what did they do in Salamis? Let's read verse 5. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jew. And there was one guy who was assisting them, that was John Mark. And then later they went to Paphos. And what happens in Paphos, you remember last week, there was a certain magician, a false prophet named Bar Jesus. They encounter him, and he was working under the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. But this magician, this sorcerer, he was acting as a hindrance between him and this preconsul, and Paul rebukes him, and he says in the Holy Spirit, and he rebukes him, and that man turns blind. And later happens in verse 12, the preconsul believed when he saw what he had heard, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Then moving ahead, they went to third stop, that is Perga. And here in verse 13, you can see, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them. John leaves the trip in between and returned to Jerusalem. But they went from Perga and came to Antioch. Now this Antioch is not in that Syria. This Antioch is there. There, number 4. Okay. And here in Antioch, Paul gives an incredible and very powerful message. A lot of people, they believe, right? Last Sunday, we also saw Paul preaching in Renewed Hope Community Church, right? Yeah. So Paul was preaching an incredible message in Antioch. And you know what happened there? After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue the grace of God. They did this for one whole week, encouraging them. They meet again the next Sabbath, and they again preach the word. And this time, the word of the Lord is spreading throughout the whole region, but persecution starts. In verse 50, you can see the Jews incited the devout men, women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they start persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. So what they did, Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So today we are going to learn the rest of the mission trip, what happened. So what happens in Iconium? But amidst this persecution, as verse 52 says, the disciples were filled with joy. So I understand that was a long recap, but it helps us to understand the later part of the mission trip. So let's do what happens in Iconium. So let's read from chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. Request anyone in the church to read. The verses are there on the screen. This looks very simple, but this is not like Paul and Barnabas. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but understanding they are also, they went to a mission trip and they are being expelled from Antioch, and they may be thinking, ab kya kare? Should we go back to our home church or not? But no, they don't stop. They go to Iconium, and here also, like they preach the word of God, and they find a lot of evangelistic success there. And let's pay attention to this verse, that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed, and he spoke in such a way. The message was not different for Jews and Greeks. There was the same message, the message of repentance, the message of peace, the message of gospel, Jesus dying on the cross. It was the one same message. It was not separate. And both of them found salvation in this message. And it is really very, interesting to see here that in verse 3 they say they remained for a long time. They knew that they were kicked out from Antioch, but in Iconium also the same situation is coming up. Like if you see in verse 2, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. But what they did, they didn't run away from there. They remained there for more time. Let's try to understand this. While preaching and discipling, these two things are very different. Like preaching is preaching and an unbeliever believes. But discipling is you need time and you need effort. And they knew that this was not the time to go. We need to stay there, or else the unbelieving Jews will poison their minds and they will go back to their old self. So they stayed back. They were giving more time to the word, preaching more and more. And they spoke in such a mighty way. Like Jews, when Jesus was preaching, whenever he used to speak to Jews, he will refer to a lot of scriptures. And whenever he is talking to any common man, then he is talking in parables. Jesus used such kind of mediums for people to understand in their own way. The same Paul was also doing. Like he was preaching the same gospel to the Jews and also to the Greeks in the way they can understand. They spoke so much, so nicely that great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now reading from next verse 4, but the people of Syria were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Do you agree that when there is word works among us, but at the same time the devil also is there around and he creates division, right? So that is what is happening. Like there were divisions in the church, and as you see here, when the attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. You can see here in the next slide. From Iconium, they are moving to Lystra, which is a nearby city. Going back here. But what they did, let me request you all to focus on. They were not at all frightened. They wanted to spend more and more time. You remember like when Philip was talking to the eunuch and he was asking him in that chariot, he was asking him, do you understand what you are reading in the book of Isaiah? And he says, how can I unless there is someone who can explain, right? So they were there, like it is not just preaching the gospel, but they were discipling them. They were giving their time. Even though they were under a lot of stress, there were a lot of worry that what will happen, will they be returning back alive or not, but they stayed back until that was a time when it was beyond their capability, and that was the right time by God's intervention that they need to move to the next city, and they went. But they were speaking boldly. Also, I want you to understand here about signs. In verse 3, bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Please understand here that in the ministry of God, the ministry of word is important, and by complementary things are miracles happening. When you go to a restaurant, you want to have food and other things which are given like water and everything, they give you complimentary, right? You come here to get the word, and God in his own understanding, in his own sovereignty, he adds miracles in that. They don't go with the idea of the Paul and Barnabas, they didn't went with an idea of doing miracles. They were going there to preach the word. Coming to next, they moved to Lystra, and I request someone to please read the verses. Let's try to understand. Like Paul is speaking, and like Paul was mentioning here now in the announcement, that keep your mobile phone in silent mode so that the speaker is not getting it. But while Paul was preaching, there was a divine intervention. Something he was looking while he was still preaching. He was looking at that lame man. Right? He was looking intently. I don't know what was speaking, what he watched in that lame man. But the lame man was listening, and there was a discernment that he had faith to believe that he can walk on. Let's try to understand this man. He was not, he didn't become lame while he was young, he met with an accident, and he needs some time to get well. No. He is a man who was crippled from birth. Right? And by the time of that age, people adapt that this is the life that I need to. But that lame man, he was listening to the word. and he had faith. Maybe I don't know, but he had believed the word what Paul was saying, and he knew, God, if you can do that, you can live, you can make me walk again. And Paul, while he is still speaking, he stops during his preaching, and he says to this guy, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And what does this lame man do? Did he give any excuse? Did he say, "Let me try"? Or did he give his introduction? "Paul, I think you don't know me. I'm crippled from birth. What are you saying?" No. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Because that's what, coming back to the same verse, he had faith that he can walk. That's why he obeyed that. There's a wonderful song which goes like, अंधे देखते हैं लंगड़े चलते हैं, अंधे देखते हैं लंगड़े चलते हैं, यीशु मसीह के नाम से लंगड़े चलते हैं, आत्मा मंडराता। इफ यू नो दिस सॉन्ग यू कैन सिंग अलोंग। पवित्र आत्मा मंडराता, आत्मा मंडराता, पवित्र आत्मा मंडराता, पेंतीकोस के दिन समा आत्मा मंडराता, पेंतीकोस के दिन समा आत्मा मंडराता। यू नो पॉल, व्हेन ही लेफ्ट फ्रॉम होम चर्च, ही डिडंट नो दैट ही विल बी गोइंग टू दिस प्लेस एंड आई विल मीट ए क्रिपल्ड मैन। This was not planned, anything. That was only by the grace of God. That was His plan. And that miracle happened there. Let's move. Again, I request someone from the church to read these verses. There are two reactions when a miracle happens. One, that you believe in the God who did the miracle. The other one is you believe on the person who did that miracle, right? And this is what was happening. I have seen in my life, like a few years ago, when Sachin Tendulkar had retired, there were people who were putting on Twitter and Facebook saying that I had a wonderful time, wonderful opportunity to meet Sachin Tendulkar. They were posting their selfies and saying that the God of cricket has risen. And a few people who meet, maybe any established people like A.R. Rahman, and they are writing like God of music. Right? This is what the world does. They give a lot of preference to men and they treat them as men. They don't understand. I'm not talking about Sachin Tendulkar and A.R. Rahman. They have been to that position with their hard work, with their talent. But this miracle, this was God's intervention. God did that. And people were focusing not on that. They were focusing on Paul and Barnabas. There is a general tendency, and in India also we see, in the worship we had the singing, "The universe declares your majesty." But human tendency is that we try to take the elements of the universe and we consider them as God. And also in this culture, the gods are mentioned here. They are not gods. These are all Greek legends. But I'm just telling you the background. Zeus and Hermes, they are of Greek mythology. And in Greek mythology, it's very similar to Indian mythology, where any elements of the nature, they consider that as God. Sun god, rain god. And here, Paul is telling that are like you. We are just like you. Like, and they are praising. These people, this crowd are praising in Lycaonian language. And maybe Barnabas and Paul, they may be, I mean, it's not there in the Bible, but I always think that a lot of things in Bible are mentioned in a humorous way. And I take it in a very lighter note in that understanding. Like Paul and Barnabas may be wondering, yeah, we preached a wonderful message, people are excited, this miracle saved many people, and they are just praising in some language, and that Lycaonian language is, I am sure they were not understanding, because Paul and Barnabas didn't intervene until they brought the sacrifice. And they may be saying something in the language, and they were just thinking, obviously they were going to be praising God, maybe. Like, they were saying in a Lycaonian language, Tujhme rab dikhta hai, yara main kya kuru? Like, okay? Like, Paul and Barnabas, you are like Zeus and Hermes. Like, they are our Greek gods, and you came down as the likeness of men. There is a wonderful joke in the 90s. A man, he asked his father to meet him. He was based in America, and he asked his father to come and meet him. And his father didn't even meet him. And he booked the ticket, and he was going in the flight. And this is very old time. Now, generally, people speak a little bit of English. But that was a long time ago. And this man, while he was boarded in the flight, he had an American sitting next to him. And out of gesture, the American spoke to that Indian man who didn't know English. He said, "How do you do?" And the man said, the Indian man, he thought, "I don't understand this language, but probably he is asking my name." So he says, "Girdarila." And then American thinks that, "What did he say? Okay, let me ask him again. How do you do?" And the man says, "Girdarila." The American still is not convinced. He asks again, "How do you do?" And again the man says, "Girdarila." Now this time the Indian man thinks, "Why is he asking me my name so many times? Let me ask him the same." So the Indian man asks the American, "How do you do?" And the American says, "Girdarila." This is the language barrier, right? So people think that whatever they are saying, it must be in this context, and this. And Paul and Barnabas, they didn't understand. Until the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice for them. I request someone to read from this book. Verse 14, this is how the reaction of Barnabas and Paul when they see that sacrifice is going to happen. They understand that this is not the right reaction that we were expecting, and this is going off board now. And they intervened and they started crying, and they were telling, and they tore their garments. And this is what a general reaction is. We understand in Bible, like Jews also, they tore their garments when there was blasphemy. So Paul and Barnabas, they did the same, give the same reaction. They tore their clothes and they said, "We are not God. We are just like you." Also, I would say that they tore their clothes and they just wanted to say this: "We are just like you, flesh and bones. Like, we are not Peter Parker. We'll just open our clothes and there is Spider-Man dressing thing. No, we are you, right? And we also go through the same challenges." Like you do, same trials, same tests. Generally, we have this tendency that the people, those who are leading the church, the worship leaders, the speakers, the pastors, even the team leaders, prayer leaders, they must be better than us, they have different kind of blood or something like that. But no, we are same like them. We are going through the same financial issues, same career issues, children issues, school issues, job issues. We go through the same test. Let's read from Psalm 118:9. There is no one perfect. If only God is perfect. If you are depending, if you are trusting on any person, then I'm sorry, I have to tell you this, that go back to him. That he is the only one whom you can trust. I know there have been in the past in many churches where I was associated with, few things happened, few issues happened within the people, and they stopped coming to church. No. You have to have the relationship. Trust in God and not on men. In fact, Paul himself, when he was saying that I am just like you, if you know rest of the epistles, rest of the books, Paul himself is mentioning about a lot of his own personal struggle. He's dealing with sin and a lot of temptation and everything. Like if you like he talks about grace, and then he also talks about the things which I want to do, but I can't do. I end up doing evil, and the evil which I don't want to. Like he talks about a lot of things. And this is what Paul then tells to people. Turn yourself away from all these useless things. This is pagan worship, right? Pagan worship. He was confronting this truth. And you know what? These people in Lycaonian language, Lystra, they were coming from Greek mythology and they didn't know the Jewish, they didn't know the scriptures. And that's why Paul is telling through natural references. He's telling like what? Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea? God, all that is in them. In the past generation, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own way. But he always kept his witness during all those times. He did not leave himself without it. He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and water. There is something called as common grace. Like God let the sun shine on good and bad people. He let the rain come on everyone. This is a common grace. Like throughout all this time, God had his witness during every time. He allowed people to do their own ways, but he never left them without anything. If you read the scriptures, there every time, every period of time, there was a witness who was preaching about God. But even after saying all those things, did the people stop? They didn't. It is mentioned, he could scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice. You know how mob, group, crowd of people, if you try to speak something in between, they can't even listen, they can't even hear. Forget about all too many references and too many things he is telling. But they were all carried away by all those things, and they still wanted to do what they wanted to do in their own industry. Going ahead, I request someone, other person in the church, to read this verse. Are you able to get any similar kind of situation which Paul is right now going through? Is there any, if Paul was himself being stoned, there is one more in the past, what happened with him. Yeah, Stephen being stoned and he was present, right? And he was approver of it. This is a very, amazing plan of God. Like, Paul, he is going through what he actually did. He persecuted the church, and he himself is getting persecuted in ministry. And people thought stoning was the best way of execution. I mean, foolproof, they thought. And they stoned him so badly that they assumed that he is dead, and they dragged him out of the city. And there were disciples gathered about him. But what he did, try to understand, like, they have stoned him and they are assuming that he's dead. And how much of injury he is from on the head, on the hands, on the legs. He's bleeding. And people thought that he took care. But Paul didn't die. He rose up. And look at his, daring. Like, he rose up and he entered the city. You are no one to drive me on. I am going by my own, on my own terms. And the next day, he went on with Barnabas. He didn't go on the same day. I don't know how he went. He might be having his picture, or he was going in wheelchair. I don't know. But he was badly injured. But he didn't wait. He didn't go that same day, but he waited the next day. And he went on his own terms. Let's read from Galatians 6:17. He remembers how much he was hurt, how he was injured, and he still bears the scars of that stoning. Galatians 6:17. Talking about marks on his referring to the scars, probably from what the injuries he has got in Lystra. Also, let's read 2 Corinthians 11. Come on, there in the back. Paul, you are reading from the slide. I asked you to read 2 Corinthians 11:25. Come on, Paul. You are Paul. Yes. So here he mentions all the persecution that he had gone through, stoning, and being thrown out of the city, all the insult abuses that he has received for the ministry. He mentions about it. Whenever you go to any place, like, I know you have gone to different places in India, like, I travel a lot, Shimla, Manali, and all those places. If I visit there, if I don't like that place, what will I do? Will I visit that again? But Paul here, if you think that he is next day, he's packing up and he's leaving the city, he is still going to return to that city. And he does that in the later of the verses as we read that. And he comes back. And he doesn't judge the city. And he didn't shook off the dust from his feet. He returned and he was preaching there. We'll come to know in the later verses. And at this stoning, this is a question for the church. Maybe you can answer this. In the later verses, you'll find someone who was witnessing this, and he was a disciple, young disciple, which you will see in the later verses, later chapter. Can you make a guess who was this young disciple who was from Lystra? Very close. It's Timothy. Timothy was from Lystra, and it's not clearly mentioned here, but in the later verses, even in the epistles, Paul mentions about stoning at Lystra, and he's also talking about Timothy. Timothy was witnessing. Probably, we can safely assume Timothy was watching all this, and it was speaking to him, and you know, it inspired him a lot. Now let's read next verse. Again, from the back, someone can help me with reading this situation. Come on, Manoj. Now I have to call out names now. As you see in the first verse, like 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, which city they are referring to now? They are in Derbe. You see here, there? From Lystra, they moved to Derbe. Right? Paul is moving the next day to Derbe, and he is preaching the word, the gospel to the city, and making disciples, as I said, takes time, takes effort. And he stayed very good time there, making disciples. And then what he does? He goes back to the same city where he was stoned to death. They return to Lystra and also Iconium and Antioch, where they were persecuted. Amazing, huh? Do we have that kind of daring, right? We will not. Eh? But Paul and Barnabas, they are called by God and they are doing the ministry. They are called by Holy Spirit and they go back to the city. They preached the gospel and made many disciples. And what they were doing? When they returned there, they knew that it is not easy. We have to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. They were strengthening the disciples. It was too early that they left Lystra. If they had not returned Lystra, people would have gone back to their own previous back to their life. Paul had to return back and he was strengthening them, encouraging them to continue in their faith. Don't give up. Don't give up. People, like, they may be thinking, Paul, you are preaching so about eternal life and so forth, but you can't save yourself. You are stoned to death. Just imagine Paul's resume, his CV. Like, he's saying, 3 times I was beaten up. 3 times, like, I was in shipwreck and so forth. There may be people, there are people. In fact, we go through this. We sometimes don't depend on God and we look at people. And that's why Paul returned. He didn't want to give a wrong interpretation from that. He said that I'm coming back and I'm here to encourage you, strengthen you, and to tell you this, that life is not easy. We have to take up our own cross and follow Jesus. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Later on, while they spend a considerable time there, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them, what they did? They appointed elders for them in every church. In every church. He went back to Lystra and he was establishing churches. That one incident didn't discourage him. He was on almost to the point of death. But he returned back. And Paul and Barnabas, they established churches. And they appoint elders. They ordain them. It's a little confusing here. Like, how can these few weeks and few months old people who are into the word, and he is appointing elders? That is, again, the spiritual discernment. which Paul and Barnabas had, they appointed them. You can take up this leadership, the worship leader's job, the treasurer, the maybe widows and orphan ministry. They appointed leaders, they appointed elders who can take up Lord's work ahead, leading the church. And they did with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord whom they had believed. A lot of churches, I know, like in a lot of tele-evangelism, they are preaching prosperity gospel. But this is a forbidden message. And they run away from this message that there are tribulations, there are tests, there are persecutions. We cannot run away from this. But you know what? Amidst all these things, Jesus says that, take up my yoke, for my yoke is easy. And it's very light. Amen. You all say amen to that? Yeah. Now let's move ahead. Now from Derbe, he goes back to Lystra as we have learned now. And then he returns to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. All of these three places he visits. Yeah. We have read that in verse 24. Yeah. In 21, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and then finally, after establishing churches there, appointing people, appointing elders there, what they do, they go to Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and Attalia. Okay? So these are these places. Let's read from the next slide. Yeah. Someone from the back again. Okay, I will call out name. Okay. No, really. You got it. White sheet. I'm sorry. That's it. Can you please read? Now, as you see here, their return journey, one important place is kept here while they go back to Antioch. Antioch is back to their Syrian home church. You see here, they went to Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and Attalia. From Attalia, they go back to Antioch. See the ninth route. So they are skipping an important place, which is the island of Cyprus. Can you please tell us why? They skipped the Cyprus. Because as we understand from Acts 13, there was no major hindrance while they were doing the ministry in Cyprus. There was only one, that person, Barnabas, who created the hindrance. But the rest of the time, whatever they spent there, that was good enough for them to do the ministry in Cyprus, make them disciples. And they visited only those places where they had not given much time. They went to those places. And they were being commended. They spoke the word in Perga also, and then went down to Attalia, and from there they took a ticket to Antioch. They took a boat, a ship, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. You watch a lot of action movies, yeah. There are missions, right? And Mission Impossible was one of the movie which inspired me to give my son's name as Ethan. Yeah. So, but yeah, but taking the biblical context, Ethan was one of the worship leader in David's kingdom. So yeah. Now, in all those such action movies, you will see. Towards the end of the movie, they say, mission accomplished, right? And this is what they were being commended for. The they commended the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. But is the work completely done? Oh, we because Paul and Barnabas have to still keep on doing their ministry, and they go in go for another mission trips, and they were being commended. And one more thing, they gave a report. They reported. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. And what God did, He opened a door, a door of faith. So the while I was doing my engineering and while I was young and I was earning, there were people who opened their door for me. They invested in my life. They shared the gospel. Though I come from a Christian believer family, but a lot of my due time I was here and there. And there also, God protected me. He kept people. And He kept that door open. And ministry and the word was reaching to me. And they were praising God here in the church that God had opened the door. They were remembering all the persecution that they had gone through. Maybe they were discussing, hey, do you remember Alimas on Cyprus Island? Like he was doing some magic, some sorcery. Yeah, you remember that? And Paul then he said, rebuked him and he became blind. And then we went to Antioch, Iconium, but still we went back there. We established churches and they were praising God. And they were saying that amidst all those things, God was there. Like that was the wonderful song that we sang. The one who goes before me, the one who stands behind, the God of angels and armies is always with me. That's the encouragement that they gave to them because they had to do other trips, other mission trips ahead. Let's read from 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, 10 to 11. They were talking about it, encouraging one another that God was there. Amidst all this persecution that I endured, yet from them all to the Lord rescued. So what they did after reporting all those things, they spent very good time. Right? Even in the Gospels, when Jesus was sending out the 12 disciples, the 2x2 ministry, and when they went and preached the gospel and when they were coming back, and Jesus left all at that time current work and He was spending time with them. And He was giving them time of rest. And that rest time, maybe we can discuss, we can edify one another, we can talk about things, what God has done in that mission. We'll talk about it. Let's, you face these challenges, the other person will tell, I also went through the same challenge. This is what God has been. This is how God edified me. This is how God strengthened me. And that encourages me. They stayed a considerable day, considerable time. You know, like creation. 6 days God created, but the seventh day God rested. But He was not resting because He got tired. He was resting because He wanted to enjoy what He had created. All those 6 days that He had done. He was taking time that I want to see. One more time. All those things. Coming back to these apostles, when they went back, they spent with time with one. Maybe I'm not sure. They prayed together. They fasted. They did fasting. They talk about all those things. Maybe they did some other things also. Maybe cooking together or going to different places. Let's go here and there. Go travel. They spent time together. This mission trip was not about crowd. This mission trip was not about masses. This mission trip was about individual. Each and every soul is precious to God. They went to different places, Cyprus, Iconium, Derby, Perga, Lystra. There were a lot of places. A lot of people believed, Greeks and Jews. But God is interested in each and every individual. And Paul himself. Let's also understand, as we are closing this chapter, let's understand transformation of Saul. In the early verses of chapter 13, he is mentioned as Saul, who is also called as Paul. And then by the end of 14, and in the midst of 14th chapter, you see all his name to be referred as Paul. Saul being transformed to Paul. He was the one who approved Stephen. And God placed him in the same position again, where he is being stoned to the point of death. He himself persecuted the church, and while now he is doing ministry, he himself is getting persecuted. You remember he was on the way to Damascus for another area where he can do the persecution. What did Jesus do? He spoke to him and he turned him blind. And you remember what Paul encountered with in that island, Cyprus, that Bar Jesus, that magician, he rebuked him and he also turned blind. This is great learning for us. Transition from unbeliever to a believer. Believer to a disciple. Disciple to a disciple. Not many times I say, Lord, I have been a Christian for 30 years, 39 years, I've been a believer, but how many times I have said, Lord, I have been a disciple, and I want to be a disciple. Paul becomes an influential person, influential apostle, missionary. He established many churches. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, 14 books out of 27. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 15. Even though he being the most influential person in the New Testament after Jesus among the apostles, though he was not in the initial 12 disciples, but he led establishing many churches, his work, his books are still an inspiration to a lot of people. But here it is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Can anybody please read that? You know, in science you have learned metamorphosis, right?
Yeah.
And God uses a wonderful word, their transformation in belief and renewal of mind. Metamorphosis, that is the Greek word. And just consider this, a larva, a worm. No one could imagine that could turn into a butterfly. I'm not saying that, Lord, change me in facial appearance, physical appearance, but Lord, renew me. Transformation. I'll be devoted. I want to upscale my life. I want to go to the next level. From a believer, become a disciple. And then, become a disciple. You remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission? What does Jesus say? Go and preach the word and make, not believers, okay? People's make disciples. I want to end up with one amazing inspiration in the contemporary times, Desmond Doss. He was an American combat personnel, and he served during World War II, and he grew up in a Christian family. He was grew up with the Seventh-day Adventist church setup. And he had commitment to God that he kept Sabbath, non-violence and vegetarian lifestyle. He made a decision that I will not kill. Because that was one of the commandments, the 10th commandment. And he enrolled himself after the Pearl Harbor incident. He enrolled himself that I want to join the military, but I will not pick up the gun. And I will save people. And he joined as a medic. And life was not easy. When he joined as a medic there, when he said that, I have an objection to pick up the gun, I do not feel. He faced a lot of persecution, a lot of, what do you say, disgrace, and all his people while he was being trained, all his troop members, his room members, team members in the same troop, they all insulted him. They even, they all bet him. And they injured him a lot. And in fact, one of his commanding officers, he court-martialed him, saying that he disobeyed my command to pick up the gun. But amidst all these things, he kept on his feet. And he went into the war, and in the Battle of Okinawa, while there was a lot of heavy artillery, a lot of gun shellings, bullets coming through, a command from U.S. office says that all the troops, those who are in that battlefield, they must return. And those who were able to return, they returned. But there were 75 men who were still there in that battle, who couldn't return because they were injured. And they were left to die there. And there was this direct command from the office saying that you have to come back. Retreat. And then Desmond Doss states in the no, I will not. And he stays. And on that day, between all those heavy battle going on, he risks his life. And he takes a one injured person. And he ties them with a special knot that he had learned during his training. And there was a cliff. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. And that was a cliff. It was somewhere around 400 feet. And he ties them up and he brings down one soul, one body, ties them and he brings them down. And people there at the base, they were surprised, who is doing this? And one of them says that while I was returning, I heard Desmond Doss wanted to stay there, he wanted to help, and he is bringing them. And one by one, he was bringing them one by one down. He did this for 12 hours, alone, single-handedly, amidst all the warfare and everything. And you know what? This is what is amazing, that while he was lowering down one person down, he was praying, God, give me one more soul. Give me one more. I want to save one more. And he didn't make a count. The people who got down, who were saved, they told that you have rescued me. And he was not even knowing their names, faces. And many of them were the same people to persecute in the training, in the military sessions. And from there on, they told that these men, whenever they were sent for the next battlefield, they would say that, I know if no one comes to save me, even when my commander will not come, but I know Desmond Doss will come and rescue me from. And Desmond Doss, he just gave grace and he said, whatever I did, God gave me the strength to do these things. And after this war was over, he was being commended for his work and he was given the Medal of Honor, which is the highest military award. And he was the only conscientious objector, the one who didn't pick up the gun. He was the only one who could get the highest military. The one person who gets the highest military award, who never killed anyone, who never killed anyone. I want to close up with this prayer.